Thank you, Mr. Jackson. Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see everyone here today on this beautiful Sabbath day. Welcome to our guests here today. Nice to have you with us and be able to fellowship with you today. Thomas Gruter has always had trouble putting faces together. What he's having trouble with is putting names with faces. Unlike most of us who might have trouble recalling the name of an individual who we just met or who we just said hello to us, Gruter's trouble lies in recognizing the face of an individual who just recently said hello to him. Even if it's his own father, he has problems with it. His condition is called prosopagnosia. It's called face blindness. And until recently, the disorder was thought to be extremely rare, but a new research team that was led by Gruter himself found out that this is really not that rare of a condition after all. It's surprisingly common. Those affected with prosopagnosia are not forgetful. They're not inattentive to detail or attention. They're not social snobs. They're not self-absorbed, even if they're accused of being that way. When it comes to faces, even their own, they see very little that distinguishes one from another. The parts of the brain that signal facial recognition simply are not responding, and because of that, they may greet acquaintances as strangers, and they struggle to keep up with plots in movies, and they even have difficulty picking up their children at school because they can't find their face in the crowd. One woman wrote this about her condition. She said this. She said, "I see faces that are human, but they all more or less look the same. It's like looking at a bunch of golden retrievers. Some may seem a little older or smaller or bigger, but essentially they all look alike." You know, the thought of living in a world of unrecognizable faces is a very frightening thought to me, to not be able to recognize someone's face. And at the same time, it's greatly amazing to me that the complexity is something that we take for granted on a regular daily basis. You know, though one part of the human brain kind of picks up and remembers a certain part of a face or a certain face, it's actually the whole brain that works together in association to remember faces, to be able to put all the pieces of a face together. In addition to that, human faces are really very complex, and they differ so greatly because of the minute details from one individual to the other. Our faces, for instance, will change with expressions. They'll change in different circumstances, in different angles or different parts of or different lights or shadows. Your face will look a little bit different. Your face is actually transformed by emotions, different situations, and of course they're slowly transformed by age as well. It's not just one face that we recognize in someone, though. It's really hundreds and thousands of faces, even in one face. And when you think about the expressions that people have, the smiles, the laughter, the different nuances, the angry looks, the furrowed brows, every wrinkle that you have, every sag as you get older, these are all variations, even within the same face, even within the same person. Have you ever looked at someone across the room and you said, "You know, I think that's so-and-so, but I can't quite tell," until you see them give a certain expression? Yep, that's them. I can see that now. So there's those hundreds of faces even within the one face. You see, no two faces are the same, and each face is, as I said, hundreds in themselves. And given the intricacy of the task, it is phenomenal that we should be able to recognize so many faces so effortlessly in the first place. Yet the face is one of the first things that we learn to respond to as infants. Developmental psychologists speak of the importance of the human face in the life of a newborn, particularly the faces of their mother and their fathers, which the children quickly come to recognize from a very early age. Professor James Loder wrote about the tendency of an infant to smile when one holds the mere configuration of a face on a stick beside the crib. And that's all it took, just to get that child to smile, just the configuration of that face. He wrote in 2006 in a New York Times article this. He said, "The face phenomenon is not strictly something that comes only from the environment. It is also a construct created by the child and developed out of the child's inherent resources and deep-seated longing. Notice he said it's inherent. It's inherent within the child. Children seem uniquely endowed with a potential capacity to sum up all the complexity of the nurturing presence and the figure of the face. What you think about that? That's quite remarkable. See, for the child, the face plays a central role in their developing sense of the order of their universe around them. When the face of their loving nurturer goes away, what happens to the child? They get very agitated. They get very nervous. They get very disconcerted. It's very uncomfortable for them. And on some level, they get upset. You see, what disappeared from the child's world was not merely some static face, but really it was the presence of the mother or the father. And in this, children inherently illustrate a correlation drawn in biblical language. In both Hebrew and in Greek, the word for face is also the word for presence. You don't have to turn there. It's just a quick scripture I'm going to read. But in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 30, we'd gone over the showbread at one time, probably about a year or so ago. And this talks about the showbread. It says, "And you shall set upon the table showbread," or what is in the Hebrew is lechem ha-panim, which is really a term, the bread of presence. The showbread is the bread of presence. And it says, "You shall have it on the table before me always." Now, it's not termed the bread of presence because it has to be present before the Lord. It has to be, but that's not why it's called that. It represented the face of God, the presence of God in the temple, meaning his presence with the priesthood there in the temple, in the holy place. There really is no greater comforter and caretaker than our Father in heaven. Though we don't literally behold the face of God today, it's the Father's greater countenance that we seek. It's God's very presence that comforts each and every one of us. I'd like you to turn to Psalm chapter 27, if you would. Psalm chapter 27. This comforting presence is something I believe that all of us are inherently seeking. Just as a child seeks comfort in his mother or his father inherently, I think God has put a longing within us for him. In Psalm chapter 27 and verse 9 and 10, King David's plea is that the confirming presence of God's love would remain with him always. Notice he says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." Scripture shows us all too clearly what's echoed in the skills and the longings of a developing child. And we seek and pursue a relationship with the one who is the cosmic ordering, self-confirming presence. The presence of God is really what we all desire. It's the enduring pursuit of the faithful child, which is all of us, to see the face of God, to have the presence of God with us, the presence of God that he says will never leave us and will never forsake us. Though there are times that we might feel that God has forsaken us, that we feel that God is not there, more likely what has happened is that we have turned our face away from God, that we have moved away from him, and we don't feel his comfort and his presence because we feel that somehow he has left us, and we're left with this uneasy feeling, this disconcerting feeling that a child feels when he can't see his parent. And yet when we return to him and we turn back to him, as he says, "Turn back to me," and we see his face and we have that comforting presence now in our lives, we are comforted by that, knowing that he is there with us. It seems to me that there really is a spiritual prosopagnosia, this facial blindness, as well for all of those who are even uncalled of God. Maybe it could be there for us, I think, as well. And clearly God is the healer. He heals us of this condition that even we had once long ago. You know, you think earlier when we talked about the hundreds upon thousands of faces, really that's within the one face of a person, and being able to take all the intricacies of the face and come up with a uniformity and a cohesive recognition of a unity of the faces is truly remarkable. But isn't this what we do with the face of God, with the presence of God? You see, God reveals his face to us in the pages of his Holy Bible through his Spirit. And we come to see God for who he is, for what he is, through his words. We come to actually form a picture, to realize what God is like. And his presence is really defined for us by his truth. And that truth is put together in our minds so that when we look at God, we know who he is. We know who God is through his words. And that is really, that it's really him. That it's not an imposter. That it's not some individual who is pawning themselves off as God. Some people have very familiar faces, especially from a distance. You can think of people, you say, well, this person looks like so-and-so. And sometimes at a distance, you can't really tell who they are until you see them smile, or until you see them frown, or they have that certain laugh or giggle or funny expression. And you're not sure it's them until you see that certain thing about them. And in one way, the looks of God are like his teachings. You know, Isaiah had written, he said, remember the words he said, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to these words, there is no truth in them. So he gives us this presence of how God looks in his word. So if someone presents to us something that is purported to be of God and it looks similar, but you're not sure, you keep looking until you see the expression that you recognize is really God, is really him. In many cases, that's not an easy task as things get more intricate. Those aren't easy to see. In others, we continue to learn the face of God. A child learns his parents' face, his different faces as he grows, so he knows how to respond and how to react to them. So he understands if his mommy is angry at him, if his mommy is very happy at something he does. For instance, can I slap my mother's arm? Is that okay? My mommy's face will tell me if I can or can't do that. Can I throw rocks at the window? My dad's face is going to tell me whether I can do that or whether I can't. So the face or the presence gives us an informative response to our action. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'd like you to turn over there for our last scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There were some sages of old in the Bible that had an opportunity to see God face to face, as it says. We know that Moses saw God face to face, not in his full glory, in some sort of toned down glory. We know that I think Gideon had seen the angel, the face of the Lord at one time. I'm trying to think there was another one. I think Jacob he saw God face to face, as it says in the Bible. So there were some prophets and some others, judges, that were able to see God face to face. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, here Paul writes, he says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. You see, learning the face of God is a lifetime's work. It is a lifetime of work. And one day, we know that we will see God face to face, just as Moses did. And we will speak to God as he says, as God speaks to a friend, as he did with Moses. You know, I can't imagine the hardship of those for whom no face is familiar. God, though, is the great healer of this condition called prosopagnosia, so that we can learn to see God for who he really is. But there are times when God's face certainly seems obscure. I think for everybody that will be the case. And it is painful and it is discomforting to each of us. Though evidence of God's reassuring presence may be around us, we may at times be hard-pressed to find it or discover it. But it's in these times that we should be comforted by our own longing that God is near, because God has placed in each one of us this longing to be in the presence of his face, of his desire. It is our most instinctive desire to have the imprint of the face so that we long for. And though recognition is a task that doesn't always come effortlessly, the longing to know the face of God is an assuring mark of God's very calming and comforting peace.